Please turn to Psalm 33. And while you're finding your way to Psalm 33, I want to give you a quick update. I forgot to do it during the announcements. But Jim Hayslip went back into the hospital, but he's home again. So he had had a fall and broken a good number of his ribs. They sent him home knowing he had an infection and being treated with antibiotic, and it just got out of control. He started feeling horrible. So he went back in, got good antibiotics in him, got all healed up, and went home without an infection this time. So he is feeling much, much better. So I know he would appreciate your continued prayers, and he hopes to be back with us very soon. So that's the update on that. So hopefully we found our way to Psalm 33. This psalm fits so well with yesterday's psalm that there are a few ancient copies of the book of Psalms floating around where the editor just said, I'm just not even going to make this a new psalm. And he's crunched them right together. A few copies where it's just a continuation of Psalm 32. But for most, it splits into a new psalm, Psalm 33, but it fits and it's tied so well with Psalm 32, and we'll see that in just a second. So hopefully you found your way there, and let's hear God's word. Let's hear the song of praise that God has given to his people for his glory and for his people's good. And listen to God's word. Shout for joy in the Lord. Praise befits. Oh, let's try again. I have this printed, and I knew I was going to lose that first line phrase. I should have hit return. Let's try again. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host he gathers. All their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let the steadfast love, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Well, if you were here last week, you learned that today we were going to talk about what do you do after Thanksgiving, which was appropriate because this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And last week we looked at Psalm 32, which I just told you is very closely connected to that, and to Psalm 33. And it is the foundation for Thanksgiving because it's where forgiveness is found and forgiveness is declared. And then in this psalm, we have thanksgiving and praise leading somewhere. And so we're going to see where that thanksgiving and praise is leading. Now, this week I got to do one of my favorite things in the world. I got to cook over charcoal. I'm not kidding. It's one of my favorite things in the world. And so, when we think of turkey cooking, I'm going to talk about turkey cooking for just a moment here. It starts with a little spark going onto fuel, and the fire spreads and the temperature gets right, and then everything's going well and we're ready to cook. Now, I really like that fire so much, I could play with it and be happy, and that could be the end of it. But everyone else would be really disappointed because the point of cooking the turkey is to have a turkey to eat. So, while this fire is important and this fire is pleasurable and this fire lets the thing happen that needs to happen, the fire's not the thing, the turkey's the thing, okay? Now, that's actually what this psalm was about. Because it starts with some amazing things. There's this light, this flame of a command. And then there's this fuel of this truth about God that causes a perfect fire to produce the right thing, which is to chomp down, just like you grab that turkey leg off the turkey and you raise it high and say, "That is a beautiful turkey leg," and chomp. I didn't get to do that because there are only, you know, a couple, and somebody else did that. But you get the idea. And for us, that turkey leg, that chomp, is faith. Faith is the destination of Thanksgiving. Faith is the destination that comes after the praise and after the Thanksgiving. It is the destination God wants for his people. It's the destination he wants for you. The faith to surrender all, as we just sang. So we begin with a call. We are called to thanksgiving and called to praise. In verses 1 through 3, we hear, "Shout for joy, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." This is a command. A command that starts where 32 ended, with shouts of joy. If you just look up, you'll see shouts of joy right there at the end of 32. And here at 33, we start with shouts of joy by those who are righteous, those who have been forgiven. So all of the work done in 32, where you have a forgiven person who stands in the righteousness that's not his own, but the righteousness that comes from God, this righteous one is commanded to shout. It's a joyful command. It's a pleasurable command. When kids are excited, you don't have to tell them, get a little louder. They want to shout. God wants his people to shout. It's an, oh yes, please, kind of command. Eat your ice cream. Okay. It's that kind of a command. Yes, please. But it's still a command. God really does want it to happen. He wants shout, praise, give thanks, make melody, sing, play your instrument. All of this is the command that he gives. Finally, describing all of that with loud shouts. The final description is loud shouts. So that's what we're commanded to do. And the hanging question is, why? Why? It's kind of like when a cheerleader says, get excited. Well, you better tell me why. Just telling me to get excited isn't going to help. And God gives us lots of why. Now, the quick answer to the why is because of who God is and what he has done. Now, how do we know who God is? And how do we know what God has done? And the answer is he reveals it. We're dependent upon him to reveal himself. And there's two basic ways he does this. One is called general revelation. And that means you look out at the world around you and everything that he's created and the stars of the sky. And God is declaring through this revelation that he's given to everyone that I am here and I am God. So that's the first way. The second way is called special revelation. And God gives special revelation in two ways. The first way is through his word. He reveals himself very specifically to his people through his word. And the second way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word and Jesus are his special revelation. So we have the general revelation and we have special revelation. And that's how we know who God is and what he has done. And that's important. Why? Because that's what we shout and praise and give thanks about. By the way, real quick, special revelation and general revelation work together a little bit like my glasses work. If I look through my glasses backwards, they just don't do any good at all. They actually distort stuff. It doesn't do its job whatsoever if I look through it backwards. So if we want to rightly understand general revelation, we look through the lens of special revelation. Okay? And that helps us see God in both. If we get that backwards and try to see special revelation through the lens of general revelation, it's going to be blurrier and we're going to get lost. So we just need to keep those in order. They're both real and true, but they have a priority. We understand the natural world through what God has revealed through his word, okay? So, special So, the answer to why is laid out in the various next sections of the psalm. And I have organized them in a string of becauses. Shout, why, because. All right? So that'll help you understand where we're going. The first because is because he is the creator. And by the way, I'm going to go pretty quick through the things. And this is like charcoal, okay? This is the stuff that's going to build that fire. And what that means is you can go home and you can read that charcoal and you can watch that fire build and you can dwell in that and it's going to do its purpose of building into this hot fire. We're going to touch it, but I'm not going to, we bit by bit, just little piece by little piece, category by category, okay? And the first one is, he is the creator. So why shout? Because he is the creator. He speaks out his word. We read about this part in 4 through 7. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the deep as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. So he speaks out his word. He creates out of his word. He's the creator of all of the world. And if we read carefully, we see the natural world. The heavens were made by him, by his breath. By the breath of his mouth, the hosts, that's the heavenly host. And then he also creates the sea, and he controls it as well. So we have this picture of the supernatural world and the natural world both being created by his command. And he is the creator, and he has created all of it. And everything that we just think and see about God is just as true of Jesus. David didn't have Jesus in mind when he was declaring the excellencies of God, but everything that David said is true of Jesus. So because he's the creator. Second because is because he is sovereign over his creation. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. He is the one ruling. He has no threat. Now the idea here is when you hear the counsel of the nations, it's like the decree of what's right by the nations. So if you can imagine the United Nations coming together and saying, this is true, we declare it. Well, it may or may not be true. If it's true, it's because it's in conformity to God's truth, and if it violates God's truth, it's not true. But the important thing is one is fragile and weak and unreliable, and the other is secure and steadfast because it belongs to God, and God will not be frustrated or threatened by the one that's not his. Because he is ruling and reigning over it all. He is sovereign. He is kingly over his creation. And everything that David just said about God is equally true of Jesus. Next. Because God knows his people. So we're in verse 12 now. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Shout for joy, because God knows his people. The word for nation is a little strange, because when we hear this in English, when the people heard the kinds of things that David would say when he wrote this, they would have instantly thought of the nation of Israel and the promise that had been made to Abraham and going forward to the covenant in the desert and everything else. And it is. It is. But the word for nations is the word that usually gets translated as Gentiles in the Bible for the nations out there. So while the nation is definitely walking in this, has a position, and it's true of them as they are obedient, there's an outward-looking future dynamic of what God intends to do, because that word for Gentiles was used. And in a second, it's going to get global, where he explicitly declares his reign over all families. Because when we say peoples, that means a tribe or a family. And the New Testament shows us that this is indeed where God was headed. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Peter is saying, it happened. There is this new people made up of peoples that God has put together for his purposes, and that is the church. And this is who you are. If you're in Christ, this is who you are. It continues on. "He looked down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So he knows. Now, did you catch this? He just declares he knows all of the people. So the thing that you're anxious about, the thing today that you're embarrassed to tell anyone about, he knows. Now, when I say he knows, that brings some comfort, perhaps. It might bring some terror. He knows. That was my secret. Well, he knows. And we can bring all of it to him and know that he cares. Okay? But we shout for joy because he knows his people. He knows it all. He is not going to be caught by surprise. There's nothing you're facing that he doesn't know is exactly what you're facing. He knows. He knows his people. And then we move to 16. Oh, he knows and he cares and he is aware. And you've probably seen my pattern, even though I almost forgot it. But everything that David has said about God is just as true of Jesus. Now, I'm not repeating that to bore you. I'm repeating that so you understand how significant it is. It's going to be repeated a couple more times. Okay. Next, why shall we shout? Because he is the deliverer. In verse 16, see if we can get that voice a little less rough there. Okay. In verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. So we know that he cares because he delivers. Now, right now, he's talking about a string of not things, right? The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation, and its great might, it cannot rescue. These things won't work. Your army and your power won't work. Did you know you have an army and you have power? You do have an army and power. Your army is the resources that you think are at your disposal. It might be your checkbook or your line of credit. Might be your tools. The resources that you have are your army. And your skill and ability are your strength. And they cannot rescue you. Let's look at the contrast. Behold. Behold. Now, you that have been around here for a while, you get to help everybody else catch up. What does this pastor think of when he sees the word behold in the Bible? Has it been too long? Okay, I guess this is for everybody. A long time ago, there was a cartoon called Bullwinkle. And right before they went to the commercial, every time they went to the commercial, he said, "Behold, while I pull a rabbit out of my hat." And then he got his hat, and he reached in, and those who had been watching knew one thing with certainty. There was not going to be a rabbit coming out of that hat. Now, we didn't know it was coming out, like, all kinds of things, you know, freight trains, steamships, anything could come out of that hat. But it wasn't going to be a rabbit, okay? Now, I'm sorry you missed that if you're not yet in the 50 and over club. But Bullwinkle always, so next time we get to Behold, we're all going to remember. I mean, I tried really hard to make you remember that. Okay. So, behold means look right here. Right here, this is where it's going to happen. This is where the rabbit's not going to come out of the hat. Right here. I'm asking for your attention. So just like Bullwinkle, when the writer of the Bible says, behold, that's what we do. We look right there because something's going to happen. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. This is who the deliverer is. He rescues his people from all of those threats. Shh. shout for joy. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And everything that is said about Jesus, about God, applies to Jesus. And everything said about God does not apply to you. Did you catch that? But we try to make it apply to us. On my first day of Hebrew class, we went to the New Testament. Go figure. But on my first day of Hebrew class, the professor had us turn to John chapter 1, 19 and 20. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." All right. Hey, you want to sit down? Come have a seat. I'm kind of busy. Have a seat. All right. So, we try to make those attributes apply to us. We like to be king. We like to know. We like to rule. In many ways, we want to be the creator. In many ways, we want to control the world. We want our character to define reality. See, one of the things going on here is that God's character defines reality. We want our character to define reality. It doesn't. Tim Keller uses the example of a lie. He says, God is truth. That means when we choose to lie, we're diving headlong into the teeth of the reality of the universe. And it doesn't work. Because God's character is what establishes reality. Now, an example of this was not too many years ago, and I know the names, and I could use them, and if you want to go look them up, you can figure it out. But as I was writing down the illustration, I thought, I don't need to drag this man's name through the mud again. So it wasn't that many years ago when a very prestigious football team, perennial national championship contender kind of situation, decided they were going to hire a certain coach. And they did. And when they were looking at his resume, they found out that he had claimed to have earned a master's degree from a place that he didn't succeed in earning a master's degree from. And you know what? He lost the job of his dreams with public shame because he dove headlong into the teeth of reality. That happens every time we lie. That happens every time we steal. That happens every time we break any of God's command. Because you see, the Ten Commandments are a declaration of what God is like. And the Ten Commandments are a declaration of what we should do to be in step with what God is like. Hey, Jeff, I'm going to have you sit down or go outside because I can't do this. I would love for you to stay. way, so we do this. We do this too. We have a false god when we do this. See, the armies and the horses, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. We will fail. We need a deliverer. And if you notice really carefully, right here, the commands stopped and the invitation begins. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. That is the perfect carrier of God, character of God, including his loving, permanent disposition toward you, his steadfast love. We need a deliverer. And the good news is we have been given a deliverer. And his name is Jesus. And that's why all of these attributes have been aptly applied to him. Because if we look back into Psalm 32 and we realize the need we have for forgiveness so that we can be called righteous, so that we can walk as righteous, it's because of the salvation that only God can bring and that only God did bring through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Heather told us earlier today that we couldn't sing the surrender song without singing the song that came before it. And she was right, because the one who doesn't yet believe needs to understand that this offer of deliverance is received by faith, which is the only appropriate response when God shows himself. So David, the psalmist, has been showing us God. And our response when we see God is faith. It's the only response. If we don't yet know God, that's an invitation to know God. If we do know God, it's an invitation to trust him in walking with him. And so, faith is our destination. And the psalm closes. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Do you hear the language of faith there? Hope. Wait. Trust. Even as we hope in you. This is how we are to live in faith. Future trust. So you get to the end of the psalm, and we've looked at who God is and what he's done, and we get to the end of the psalm, and there's this now what? And the now what is from this moment forward, trust him. Now, tomorrow, you're going to need to be obedient to shouting and praising and giving thanks again, because you're going to need some fresh fuel for this trust in him. But the power isn't in the thanksgiving. The power isn't in the praise. Those are very good things. Those are necessary things. But the eating isn't in the fire. The eating is in the turkey. We trust. fueled by the past, but trusting God's steadfast love for this moment going forward. So the destination of thanksgiving is faith. Faith that God will keep his word. Faith that he will send a deliverer. And he has. Faith that he will deliver, even as he rules his creation and knows his people. We walk with him this way in union with him. In union with him, we obey him. In union with him, we cooperate with his rule. When we step out of bounds and dive into the teeth of reality, he will graciously bring us back when we go and admit our foolishness, admit our sin, and walk in the forgiveness that he's given us. So, all the reasons for praise and thanksgiving are appropriately applied to Jesus. The deliverance contained in the psalm finds its foundation and its fulfillment in the work of Jesus on the cross. That is our position of faith. And so as we end, God is worthy of praise. He is worthy of thanks. He has acted for our good. He has made promises of deliverance. Our praise turns into faith. And with that faith, God glorifies himself as well. The same way he glorified himself with the thanks and glorified himself with the praise. All for the purpose of it turning into faith. Because he has made you promises, and he is the God who keeps his promise. So trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that is who you are. You are the God who makes promises, and you are the God who keeps his promise. You've done that in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done that in doing more than we could ask or imagine by placing us in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might live out the life through us, that we might enjoy and know the security of being in him. Father, more than we could ask or imagine. Father, we declare we are not the Christ, but the Christ loves us. And the Christ lives through us. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to your people, for showing us who you are, for showing us what you've done. Thank you for providing for us all of the fuel to get to faith. And we do ask this in faith, trusting you going forward. And we ask it with confidence because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.